I'm going to begin today with review. And we're going to review a big chunk of Scripture. And when I'm done reviewing and we get into what we're going to talk about today, the text for today, you'll see why I did this review. And so, but I want to do is have a step back from Matthew a little bit and look at Matthew from a distance and see big pieces of what's going on in the book of Matthew. And so I'm going to begin by having you turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says this. It says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." That's Matthew 4, 23. So it tells us, it's a summary of what Jesus was doing. He was teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. This is Jesus' mission. It's his job, so to speak. Okay, so then in Matthew chapter 5, if you remember, he starts teaching. He's teaching and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And what I want you to do is we're just going to look at some verses in the teaching. We're going to go fast through it because this is a review. We've already preached on these, so we're not going to spend detailed time in it. But look at verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so he says he's going to fulfill the law. Go to verse 21 and 22. And it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment.'" Go to verse 27 and 28. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Go to verse 31 and 2. "It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Go to verse 33 and 4. "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God," or, and we'll stop there. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." Verse 43 and 44, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." Okay. Jesus, remember his mission? He went around all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And he's starting to teach and preach. And what do you see in his teaching and preaching? In what I just showed you. I mean, there's a lot in there that I didn't talk about. "You have heard that it was said," and then he quotes the law, "but I say to you," and then he says something else. He doesn't contradict the law, actually. He goes higher than the law. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," he said. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus, when he teaches, the crowds were amazed when Jesus taught. Go to chapter 7. Jesus teaches chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Jesus is teaching. And at chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it says this, "When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his sayings, because he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes." Jesus is teaching with authority. He is teaching as if he has authority over the law. As if he is the one who tells people what the law says and what the law means. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, this is the way it is. That's authority. Jesus is claiming authority for himself in his teaching. Okay, now chapter 8 begins a new section. And in verses 1 through 4, we see Jesus speak and leprosy flees. In verses 5 through 13, we see Jesus speak and a paralyzed man is healed. In verses 14 to 17, Jesus speaks and the fever goes away. In verses 23 through 7, Jesus rebukes the winds and the sea, and the storm stops. Jesus talks to nature, and nature obeys Jesus. In verses 28 to 34, we see Jesus commanding demons, and the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs run into the lake. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, we see Jesus heals a paralyzed man and forgives his sins. In verses 18 to 26, we see Jesus raising a girl from the dead. Jesus has authority over death. And he also heals a woman who has had a flow of blood for 12 years. In verses 27 to 30, Jesus touches a man's eyes and the blindness goes away. In verses 32 and 33, Jesus casts out demons and a mute man speaks. Jesus brings the kingdom of God. He brings it with his teaching in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And now he's bringing it with his actions in chapters 8 and 9. And with the kingdom of God comes the authority of the king. Wherever the kingdom goes, if you are the representative of the king, you have his authority. If you are the king himself, obviously you have his authority too. And so chapters 8 and 9 are also getting at authority. We saw at the end of chapter 7, the teaching is done. And the summary is the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. And then, in chapters 8 and 9, we see him exercising authority over nature, over demons, over fever, over paralysis, over leprosy, over blindness, over a man who can't speak, over a girl who's dead, over a blood flow, over all kinds of different things. He's exercising his authority. And to make it even more plain that we're talking about authority here, in chapter 8, look at verses 8 and 9. When Jesus is faced with the centurion who says, "Come, heal my servant," he's paralyzed. And he then says, but the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, come, and he comes, and to this one, do this, and he does it." He's a man in the army, and he understands authority because he's in the army, and the army works on authority. And he sees Jesus has authority, and he says, "You don't even need to come. All you have to do is speak, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus doesn't reply, "You're crazy. Why? What are you talking about?" Jesus says, "Never before have I seen such faith, even in Israel." He actually praises the man for his insight into the authority of Christ. And then you go to chapter 9 in verses 5 through 8. This is the story where they lift the man down through the roof to Jesus. I think he's in Capernaum here. And Jesus says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And then there were people in the crowd who were mumbling amongst themselves, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees. Who does this man think he is, forgiving sins? And then Jesus says this to them. It says, verse 5, which is easier to say? Actually, start in verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. This is about authority. This is about the authority of Christ. We see his authority in his teaching, then we see his authority in his living, in his actions, in what he does. Therefore, we get this. At the end of chapter 9, verse 35. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, we've heard that before. That's how this whole section began. And so, it begins with if we can put it this way, an introduction. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And then we see him teaching and preaching the kingdom of God and healing every disease and every affliction. And then we get a conclusion. And he went through all the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. From chapter 4, verse 23, all the way to chapter 9, verse 35, is one big unit of what Jesus has been doing. It's focused on Jesus' teaching, preaching, and healing. That's the focus of it. And the entire section demonstrates the authority of Christ. That's important. That is a central theme in that entire section, the authority of Christ. Okay, now, that's the review. So, what next? Chapter 10, verse 1. And I'm going to read actually through verse 15. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Man, does that just sound familiar when you look at that? It's the same thing. I'll keep reading. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, Shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Okay. We've seen that Jesus has authority to teach, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now, he gives that authority to his followers. That's what verse 1 is. And they are to have authority over unclean spirits. This would be demons. And they have authority to heal every disease and every affliction. That's really chapter 9, verse 35, is what Jesus is doing. They also have authority to proclaim the kingdom of God. Look at verse 7, chapter 10, verse 7. He's telling them, look what he's telling them to do. Proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are now preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They are doing, Jesus is telling them to do the very things that he was just doing. And you see verse 8 as well. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. What Jesus is doing is multiplying himself. You see, when Jesus was doing this, there was really only one person doing this. And so why does Jesus want to do this? Why does he want to multiply himself? Just think back to what we preached on last week. Chapter 9, verse 37 and 38 says this. It says, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, Jesus sees the harvest. He sees all of the people who need the kingdom of God. And he sees how great that number is. And he sees how many people are actually engaged in the job of reaching those people with the kingdom of God. And he says, we need more laborers. He sees the need for laborers. And so now what he's doing is saying, okay, guys, you're laborers. You're going to go do what I was doing. I give you my authority. Do you see the need that he sees? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I mean, do we see that? Look around us today, and just look at the world today. And there are so many people who do not know Christ. Do you see them? All of the masses of people who don't know Jesus. They're everywhere. Jesus is here commissioning his disciples for the work. And he commissions you and me, too, for the same work. If you love Christ, then you are called to the harvest that Christ is called to. You have a job to do. We talked last week about the harvest, and when a farmer reaches harvest time, the workload increases, and typically farmers have to hire extra people during the harvest, because if they don't, the harvest goes bad and they lose the crop. They need to bring it in, and they have 2 weeks or whatever, a month maybe, or whatever the time is, depending on the crop, we got 2 weeks to get this harvest in, and if we don't get it in, what we don't get in, we lose. And so they hire all kinds of people because they need laborers for the harvest. When I was in the Army, I remember I was given a job to do. It was kind of a special job. You could say I was a detective. I was given a special task to investigate why a particular soldier had gone missing for a certain amount of time. He eventually showed up, but no one knew where he was for this period of time. And the commanding officer wanted to find out what had happened. And so he commissioned me. He chose me to investigate what happened. And so for a time, I was a detective trying to figure out why this guy went missing. And as part of that job, I had to approach people, many of whom outranked me, and I had to question them to find out the information I needed to find out. Now, why would those people talk to me? I was just a lowly lieutenant. But I represented my commanding officer because he's the one who really was conducting this investigation. He was just doing it through me. He couldn't do everything. He needed someone to do the job. He commissioned me to do the job. So I'm representing my commanding officer, and I actually have his authority, even though they may outrank me. In fact, not only did I have the authority of the commanding officer, but I had the authority of the United States Army behind me, even though I was just a lieutenant, to do this job. And without that authority, I actually could not do the job. I needed the authority to do the job. When Jesus calls you into the harvest, he gives you authority to do the job that he calls you to. We have kingdom authority for the work of the kingdom. What king sends out a delegation of people to another kingdom without giving those people his authority to do the job he wants them to do in that other kingdom? When Nehemiah and Ezra in the Old Testament left Persia, they were actually living in Persia. When they left Persia to return to Jerusalem, they actually requested and received letters from their respective kings. They were in different time periods, so different king for Ezra and Nehemiah. But they received letters from those kings authorizing the governors of the different provinces to provide Ezra and Nehemiah with supplies and help that Ezra and Nehemiah would need to do the job that the kings wanted Ezra and Nehemiah to do. They actually received real letters from those kings to do that. They had a job to do. Those kings gave them his authority to do the job. Okay, that is the principle that's going on in chapter 10, verse 1. When he called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So, you and I have a job. That job deals with the harvest. And Jesus gives us his authority to do that job. We have authority to teach, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and, yes, to heal. This authority is delegated. Do you know the English word delegated? Do you know that word? Okay. Yes, kind of. It's not really our authority. It doesn't come from us. It comes from somewhere else, someone higher who has given it to us for a purpose. That's what delegated means. So we are not Jesus. We, in one sense, we do not have his authority. It's not in us naturally, but he gives it to us. We have our authority because of our position in Christ. It's because of who we are in Christ that we have authority. It's kind of like the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. So think of a queen, if you want to think of it that way. Does the queen have authority? Yeah, she does. She has a whole lot more authority than probably most everybody else in the kingdom, except maybe the king. Oh, that's us. We have the authority of the king because of our relationship to the king. Okay, so what does this mean for us practically then? So let's talk a little bit. Guys, authority means I really do not believe we, as God's people, are to merely be defensive. We don't just protect ourselves from the world that's out there. Spiritually, we're to be on the attack. We're to be engaging people. We're not to wait for lost people to come to us. We are to go to them. Look what Jesus said. He said, go. He's telling his disciples, go to the villages and proclaim to them the kingdom of God is at hand. He's not saying, just sit around here and let's wait for people to come. No, you go to them. You have authority. That means you can do that with confidence. You have authority to do that. And so do that. And so it means that we, as God's people, should be actively seeking opportunities with lost people. And not just kind of living our life and just figuring it'll happen sometime. It needs to be intentional. Jesus is extremely intentional here in this whole section with what he's doing with his disciples. And it really shouldn't be very difficult to do because lost people are everywhere. They're everywhere. Just go out to the street and they're there. Go to your classes. Go to your job. Go to wherever you are. Go there. They're there. So then if we're to be actively seeking out opportunities with this, practically speaking, do the work of the harvest. Engage with those people and love them. Invite them to your home for dinner. Get to know them. Show them the love of Jesus Christ actively. And in the course of doing it, don't be afraid to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, which is what Jesus is giving you authority to do. Don't be afraid to do that. Okay, so that's the first thing. The authority means we need to be confidently, so to speak, on the attack, not just defensive. We're not in a defensive position. We also need to use our authority in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm, guys, is real. It's don't think there's no spiritual kingdoms. There are none. Don't go thinking that. Most modern people minimize the reality of the spiritual world. A lot of people just laugh at it. Some people, they don't really laugh at it, but they ignore it as if it's not there. They may technically believe, oh yeah, I think there's a spiritual world. And then they just go live their life as if there isn't a spiritual world. Not very many people take seriously the reality of the spiritual world. And we need to do that. Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits. Those are demons. That's part of the spiritual world. And they are real. And we need to understand that they are real. And we also need to understand, though, Jesus gave his followers authority over them. That means that we have authority. In Christ, we have authority over demons. When we use that authority, Satan suffers, and his kingdom suffers when we use that authority. So you know what Satan wants to do? He wants us to not use our authority. Because he knows that the authority we have in Christ can be very damaging to his work. And so, he doesn't want us to exercise our spiritual authority. And so he has two main strategies to see that we will not exercise the spiritual authority that we have in Jesus Christ. For some people, what Satan does is he simply makes people think he isn't there. You won't fight Satan if you don't think he's there. I mean, who fights nothing? Nobody fights nothing. You only fight when you see a real enemy. That's when you fight. And so if Satan can blind us to his presence, no one will fight him. And so most of America doesn't really fight Satan because we don't think he's there. And that's one of his strategies. In Christ, we have authority to command him. Second strategy Satan uses is this. For people who do believe that Satan's there, what he will do is make them doubt their authority over him. If you believe he's there, but you do not think you have any authority to deal with it, then you won't use it. And so Satan does this, and he wants God's people to disbelieve that they have authority in Christ in the spiritual world. Because if we don't believe we have it, we won't use it. And Satan will do that. Those are his two main strategies. Make us believe there's no enemy out there at all, or if we recognize the enemy, make us believe we don't have the power or the authority to do anything about it anyway. Except we do have authority. We have authority to command him. When you look in the New Testament, there you see that there is a time and a place for commanding Satan, rebuking him, telling him to leave. Jesus did it. His disciples did it. Paul did it in Acts. This isn't just a Jesus thing. This is God's followers. This is how they addressed Satan directly by virtue of the authority they have in Christ, not by virtue of themselves. In fact, you have to be careful. I can't remember where it is in Acts. This isn't something I was planning on talking about, but there's a story in Acts where I can't think of the name of the guy, but Paul, some people were casting out demons, and there was a guy who wanted the power to do that. And he says, in the name of Jesus and of Paul, and so I command you, he's commanding the demons to leave. In the name of Jesus and of Paul, I command you to leave. And the demons reply to him, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the men turned on that man and beat him. And so you have to be careful in the spiritual world that we do this in the authority of Christ, not just you. You have to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, this is a dangerous thing. Demons are stronger than you, but they're not stronger than Jesus. And so everything I'm talking about is it's delegated authority from Jesus to people who are in Christ. That's what I'm talking about. But if you are in Christ, you have this authority, and you should use it. It's biblical. This may be kind of a new teaching to some of you. There are times when I tell Satan to leave. There are probably more times when I don't, and I probably should. There are times when I'm tempted, I tell him to leave. There are times when he's deceiving someone, and I can see very clearly that Satan is working in the life of this person and deceiving this person, and I'll address him and tell him to leave. There are times when you will see things like this too, either in your life or in somebody else's life, and you have the authority to tell Satan to leave in Christ. Stand against him. Think of it this way. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth are different kingdoms, and they're at war. When you look at the Bible, war is actually a metaphor the New Testament uses for these two kingdoms coming together. The kingdom of God is at war against the kingdom of earth. That's why I said we're on the attack earlier. And Satan is not going to just give up without a fight. He's going to fight. For the kingdom of God to defeat Satan, it's going to require people to bind him and force him out. That's the story, the parable Jesus told, right? When a strong man enters the house, they can't get rid of the strong man unless you bind him first. You need a stronger man to bind the strong man. And when you do that, then you can get him out of the house. Well, he's talking there about spiritual powers and spiritual forces. Satan will not go any other way. He doesn't understand dialogue. There's no let's sit down at the table and talk with Satan. Satan understands brute force. And I'm not talking about physical force. We're talking about spiritual power, not physical power. But that's the only language Satan understands, is force in the spiritual world. That's how he operates. That and deception. He operates that way too. And so Satan will not go down any other way. And the only way you can deal with him then is by the means of authority. You have to have authority over him. Guys, don't ever think that the Christian is supposed to be timid. Gentle, yes. Especially with people. We are to be gentle with people. But in the spiritual realm, we are to be warriors. That's what we keep getting in the New Testament. We're to fight. We're fighters spiritually. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God comes by force, and the violent take it by force." Jesus said that. Now, again, he's not talking about physical force. He's talking about a spiritual. If Satan isn't going to back down, you're going to have to bring in Christ and attack. The violent take it by force. When he's talking about violence, he's talking about that kind of violence. He's talking about exercising our authority in the spiritual realm. We're to be spiritually violent against Satan. So when you see him, first, of course, make sure you're in Christ and attack. This section, verses 1 through 10 in chapter 10, there's a lot in this section. And so I'm actually going to preach on it again next week. Today, I just wanted to deal with the authority question, because the authority question is actually kind of the theme that we've been seeing all throughout the book, that Jesus is now passing on to his disciples. And then we're going to see them go out and do ministry. They're going to be laborers in the harvest. That's what his disciples are going to be. And we're going to talk a lot about different issues dealing with being laborers in the harvest next week. And just kind of practical issues that we're going to see from what Jesus is doing with these guys. And so I'm going to stop here. We are going to do communion today. And the authority that we have in Christ, we have by virtue of the cross. It is the cross that wipes away sin. Sin destroys authority. In the spiritual world, when you sin, you lose authority. The cross has cleansed us of our sin. When we stand in the cross, Satan cannot do anything to our souls. He can do lots of things to us, certainly. Tempt us, deceive us. He can bring all kinds of trouble and persecution, and there's a lot Satan can do. But one thing he can't do is take your soul. Never. And we have to stand in the cross concerning that, because our souls in Jesus are secure by virtue of the body and the blood of Christ. So communion is a reminder. It's a remembrance is the word that the New Testament uses. It is a remembrance of the body and the blood of Christ that he poured out for us. And so, let's do that. We practice open communion here. That means if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're welcome to participate. If you're not, then we just ask you to watch.